of many of us, and I'm going to deviate just a little and I'll move into an area here. But I think the success of all of us in the ministry is our ability to reach and to learn, to absorb, to become what God wants us to become. I think it is so easy to be concrete into something that may not be accurate or good or best or right or proper for us. So being open. When the Apostle Paul said in Philippians, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth to those things which are before. One thing I've noticed, I've never been able to reach for things before me when I am too full of whatever's behind me. I have never been able to lay hold to what is in front of me if I want to hold to what is behind me. In other words, if I choose to reach for faith, I must be willing to let go of doubt and reason, that my hands will be free to engulf and to reach and to lay hold of something. I think when a church reaches for growth and for revival, then they have to be willing to disembrace ideas and feelings that are contrary to growth, contrary to revival, and contrary to the things that God would have for us. Everybody say amen. I think many people have a tendency along the way in life to gather up so much that we are so hampered that reaching forth to something. We're guilty of what one man called paradigms. Paradigms is a set pattern, they call it. What happens is that we have a preconceived idea that this is the way it has to be always. If you'll notice, look up here, listen to me just a minute. You'll notice that often in communicating with people in Bible studies and truth, you are forever having to jump hurdles to get into them the principles of God's Word. Because they are preconceived, there is a paradigm, there is a pattern set there. That the moment you say this, the flag goes up in them. You have to be very careful and cautiously approach them. People are in paradigms. In 1977, 85% of all watches were made in Switzerland. Then all of a sudden, somebody came up with the idea of a quartz. Swiss people turned it down because their mind had been set. There's only one way to make a watch. They sold it to Timex and several other companies. And then today, some 20,000 to 35,000 people are out of work in Switzerland from watches because they're made. 70-80% of watches are made other places. Only 15-20% are made in Switzerland anymore. It happens like that. There is a preconceived idea. We respond a certain way to things. The moment it comes, the response is set. So in the propagation of the gospel and communicating to people biblical truth, we have to be willing to be careful. What we say in a group like this, strong, forceful, agitating, provoking to good works, is proper and right. What you say in your Sunday night service or in a Bible study is not how you would say it in a minister's meeting. We have to remember there has to be balance in us. We have to. I think we want the same thing, and I think we have to be willing to make changes. Not doctrine, not spiritual changes, not biblical changes, not Christian standards and principles of Christian living. But we have to be willing to change sometimes our approach, our attitude, our mentality, our concept. I heard the story of a man in a Karmann Ghia heading down the road. And through the trees and the sharp curve, he saw another vehicle approaching. Only this vehicle was just driving stagnantly. I mean, it was going all over the road. And it finally made the turn around the forest and the trees like to hit him. And the woman come by in the vehicle and said, "Fat hog." Well, it made him angry. He said, "You stupid woman." That was his response. Well, when he turned the curve, his Karmann Ghia plowed into an 800-pound hog. And it shattered it, you know. It was at that point he realized he missed her message. She wasn't calling him a fat hog. but his paradigm. The first thing he heard was to respond, you know. And so that's often what happens to us. The first thing we often hear, the first thing people we communicate with, the first thing from us they hear is sometimes they react negative to it. We have to back down and communicate. Let me tell you this in starting a church, and this is not even my subject, but you know, you're tired. You're not going to shout anyway. I'm tired. I really don't care if you shout. But the most important thing you need to do when you start a church, and listen good to this, is make good decisions. Nothing builds credibility any better or quicker in the eyes of the people you communicate with like good decisions. Make a few bad decisions, and it'll take you several years to overcome this. It'll be a long time before credibility in people is put in you. When you make a few good decisions, after a while, that lady will say, "What that man said, it did work. My husband got saved. What that man did say worked. We were able to build this building. We thought we ought to build it three times bigger, but he said, no, let's do it like this. We can." And they begin to realize that when you make decisions, they can trust you. And that's important in our society today. If there's anything you have to be careful about is if people can't trust you, then you're a high risk to them. And it's hard for them to trust you in holiness standards, in marital counseling, in biblical principles when they can't trust you. They're going to be very careful. And so you can say, well, I'm called and I got credentials. I'm in with the UPC. I'm even on Christmas to Christ. Well, that may be well and good. But when you communicate day in and day out with people, they're going to judge you. And I know you can say, thou shalt not judge. You know, that scripture goes over good. But the fact is, they're going to judge you whether you like it or not. And they're concerned about themselves. So we have a sense of accountability to people. I think we need to remember that everywhere we go to start a church, it's not the same. Nothing has upset many of us any more than frustration not being able to get the results that they said we would have when we got back home. I never have got the results they said I'd have when I got back home. I have never went home and had it happen like they said it was going to happen when I got home. Eventually, many things did happen. Some things has never happened. And so I think we have to bring in balanced everything we hear and rightly divide the word of truth. For instance, Jacob had two wives, Rachel and Leah. Leah had seven children. And lived. Rachel had two and died. You know what that tells you? It tells you that it cost Rachel more to have two than it did for Leah to have seven. The same seed from the same man. One result was seven children, another was two. When you go back to your communities, there are many things that will contribute to the growth factor. Number one, you must remain consecrated and loyal to God. Number two, you must focus on truth and focus on God. And keep your focus on the Lord. And then you must sow seed and pray and seek God. And manifest a sense of wisdom and knowledge and understanding and communicate with people in a way to win them to the Lord. And realize you got the rest of their life to make saints out of them, not 90 days. You just need to do that. And when your friend comes to preach for you, you've got a couple of ladies there that's worshiping with earbobs on, you don't have to explain that to him. We believe you're right. You know. And so I think we have to get delivered. Who was it? The Apostle Paul. God said he had to deliver him from the world and the Jews and even the priests so he could use him. Sometimes we've got to get delivered from each other so we can... Help us, Jesus. Bring it on around, brother. And I'm not saying we're not accountable to our brother. I am saying we cannot be dictated. Our results are going to be different. And so we need to understand that we are there for the salvation of the people, to win people to the Lord, to win them to the kingdom of God. That I want to build a work that can outlast me. I want to build a work that outlasts my wife. Amen. And so it takes one man's, now if you think in a few years, now first year I started the church, my first year I had 100 people in service 1 year later. And I don't think I had 6 saints, maybe 8 the most. But I had people. And it looked good on the board. It looked good. People come by, my God, you had 106 Sundays. I said, well, of course. Sure. You know. And then it hit me, you know, hey, these folks got to kind of get their act together and straighten them out. It's gonna be, so I realized it's going to be a long haul all the way. Making people into saints. Head count is not saint count. Huh? Conversion is that miracle of the moment. Saintship is that work of a lifetime. Fact is, people do repent, get baptized, get the Holy Ghost, talk in tongues, go out and get drunk. I ain't having it. I wasn't either. I didn't have it until after about 2 weeks. Then I went ahead and understood people do crazy things. People can get saved, born again, live God for God good for 6 months, and all of a sudden bottom out. I come to realize that people have nervous breakdowns when they turn 30. It's just a whole segment. So just plan on, I personally think it takes the best part of one man's life to build a great church. 20, 25, 30 years. Oh, we ain't got that long. You don't have a choice. You don't have a choice. Oh, no, I'm going to be in 5 years. This is what I'm going to be doing. Well, occasionally there are a few exceptions. Every once in a while you tie into a good Leah and she can produce them like crazy. But most of the time, it's like Rachel. There's a dying every time there's birth. And if you can keep your focus on God, and the biggest battle I've had in the city I'm in, it has been a battle from day one. If there's any way to fight, and I cut a tree down, they come out there to get ready to arrest me. You can't cut a tree down without permission. You cut them down and didn't pick them up. They come back out and say, you can't leave trees half cut. You can't leave branches in the yard. I learned how to fight. I learned how to go with it. It got to where they'd say, I remember meeting about 4 years after my battle with the Christian school. Finally, the man downtown said, Reverend, you know, said, we've learned to respect and love and honor you. You are quite a case, to be honest with you. Said, now we'd rather just kind of work it out with you. Said, you know how much money you have cost us in lawsuits and everything else? I said, do you know how much I'd like you to leave me be? Leave me alone? I just want to grow up and be great and not be messed with. And he said, well, don't look like it's going to work that way, but if you could just kind of call us when you get ready to do something. I said, I'll call you, but I want you to say yes when I do. If you're going to say no, it's no sense to me to call you. And I said, because, you know, but I did learn after a while, and God has gave me favor in the community I am in. I have spoke twice at the University of Mercer on Pentecostal Doctrine to the theological class. Speak and then answer questions. I, last year, was asked to speak at the opening session of the county commissioners, the city council, the sheriff, the chief of police, the mayor, the entire governing body of the community and of the city, some 50 people. The radio was there. The the video was there. And the people were there, and I was received well. And I think just a few weeks ago, I was invited by the mayor to come and speak to the mayor, the senior and superior court judge, Hal Bell, to city council, to county commissioners, chief of police, the sheriff, United States district, assistant district DA, I think it was about 24 officials that was there asking me to speak on our outreach program in regard to ACTS, what we deal with communicating, because the mayor had established a council to reduce crime. And I was able to present to them what we do in reducing crime. I say we teach and we work, we do this, and then we baptize them in Jesus' name. Pray them through to a spiritual experience with the Lord. And that has done more to reduce crime than anything we have ever been able to do. And so there are times after a while when the battle subsides a bit in some way that you'll get some success in what you achieve to do. Let me pick up in just closing of what I said yesterday about the power of faith. And that in your faith, you focus on God. God has the power. By that, I want to imply to you the importance that to my knowledge, and there are many people in this room that is as knowledgeable or far more than what I am, there seems to be no position in the Word of God that advocates you to get power, more power, double power, wads of power, heavy doses of power. It seems that you are always addressed in the issue of faith. These signs shall follow them, not that has power, but that has faith. If you have faith, the grain of a mustard seed, not the power, the faith, you can say to the tree, be plucked up, cast to the sea. You can say to the mountain, if you have faith, not power. You do have power. We have power. But that power is in us by virtue of Holy Spirit infilling. And if we focus on God, on His power, not on the negative, not on the doubt, not on the obstacle, but if we focus on God, releasing our faith, the easiest way to release faith is focusing on God. When you focus on your circumstance, the lady with the issue of blood did not focus on her disease. She said, if I may touch the hem of His garment. Faith. It was Jesus who told Peter, notice this, Satan hath desired to have you, to sift you as wheat. But I pray for you, not that your power not fail or that you be strong, but that your faith does not fail. God is not concerned with the amount of power your church has. He is concerned with your consecration and your faith. Every year near Christmas time, all of the major magazines come out with an assault on faith. Was Jesus virgin born? Did He really say the things the Bible says He said? The purpose of that is the assault of your faith. Your faith activates the power of God. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to us who believe. That's why when you'll preach in your service this coming Sunday, one man will hear you preach, break, cry, come to God. Another person will sit with arms folded, chewing gum, get up and walk out. What is the difference? One activated God's power by believing. Conviction came. Salvation followed. The other choose not to believe. He walked out. It was his reasoning. Never believe. You can't help. Never have the idea you can't help what you believe. It's not true. You have a choice in what you believe. That's why you are given human reasoning abilities. Therefore, by believing, you activate the power of God. A Pentecostal service works better when people in that church service focus on God. I have in the last year made so many changes in the world of faith where I'm pastor. There are certain songs I have tried to back away from. I don't think they're wrong. I don't think they're right. I think they're just time consuming. Can't nobody do me like Jesus. That song is not made to make you love Jesus or worship. It's made to make you get excited and get emotionally high. Nothing wrong with that at times, but it does not produce revival. You don't know like I know what He's done for me. We have a tendency to focus our singing on us. We have a tendency to bless us, and therefore God doesn't bless us. If we will bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me bless His holy name, God will take care of blessing you. And often when chorales sing, and our choral and choir and the groups we have in our church, it sing. I always encourage my wife, please ask those that work under you in the ministry to try to orchestrate songs that lift up God and that love God and that promote God. I think healing, revival, gifts, soul winning flows better when people are focusing on the Lord. We liken our service to cut the lights low when someone sings a special. The reason is, visitors come in, they sit in the pews. Our church is made up of a lot of young families. They have children that are learning to behave. They're not bad. Well, some of them are. Some of them are half pagan, but some of them are good. But they can distract, and you can watch them. And while someone, but if the lights are low, it's not because I'm charismatic. It's because they have good sense. Focus on God, His Word, His Spirit. When you do that, God is able to respond, because when you focus on God, it ain't easy to doubt. When you focus on God, it's not easy to be indifferent. When you focus on people, you doubt. When you focus on circumstances, you can doubt. When you focus on the obstacle, you can doubt. When you focus on God, you begin to realize that He has the power and He's going to do something. And you're helping unsaved people focus in that dimension also. And they need help. And so we've asked them not to sing some of those. So every once in a while, something will get by. I walk into a service. Someone is backslid. They'll come off the wall with some song. I asked my wife, I said, "Who started that?" And she said, "Well, I asked him to get a chorus, and that's what he got." I said, "Ask him not to get that one anymore. We have 200. Tell him to pick something that does not say you don't know like I know what he's done. If we can get everything off of me a while and get it on God a while." He said, "If I be lifted up, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help." My help. If we can just focus on God in our services. Amen. What Brother Menard said last night in the service, lifting pressure off of people is a necessity today. Pressure is a risky thing. Let me show you the difference between struggling and pressure. Struggles bring people together. When a church struggles, they bind. When the barn burns down, everybody comes together to build the barn. Struggling ties us together, but pressures pull us apart. The pressure of a job disintegrates a marriage. The pressure of finances on a church begins to disintegrate a church. Pressure in a church service. Come on, you're not shouting. Somebody's not dancing. You did Wednesday night. You backslid tonight. Who lost their... You're putting pressure on people. The service will start falling apart. But when people are brought together in a central point, focusing on the Lord, speaking His Word, the Lord's going to bless you tonight. God's going to help you tonight. God's going to lift you up tonight. The Lord is in this place to help you, to stir you. When you start that, man, start coming one way. They start focusing on God. The boss cussed them out. One lady's in service tonight. Her husband threw her out. He's not going to let her even in the door when she goes home tonight. She doesn't need to perform. She doesn't need to be pushed. She needs to be led into a place in the Spirit and in the presence of God. We need to learn the value of focusing on the Lord. Don't try to run from everybody in the religious circle that does something. Some of them are right in what they do. And we should have done it first. Everybody in the world is teaching us what we ought to do. We ought to be first. First man that got to David didn't have the message. The second man did. We should be the first man with the message to get to this world. And we need to be first in our church and first in our worship, first in our music. Our music should glorify God. Our singing should glorify God. Our praise should glorify God. What happens in a new church, and listen to me good on this, because when you reach out and you teach Bible studies and you bring new people into the kingdom of God, I'm going to take 5 more minutes on this, and I'm going to go into something else. I'm going to get on earbobs, so don't go nowhere. I'm going to get on adultery. The latter part of what I'm saying, I'll be getting on adultery. If you walk out, there's a chance that someone will say, "You heard what Brother David said. This person's leaving." You bet, you know, they. So don't leave. They'll think. But what happens is that we need to understand the necessity of bringing all of our congregation together and focusing on God's power and on God's Spirit. And when we focus on the Lord in that dimension, God has the, no way to... you release your faith verbally, and you release it easier by focusing on the Lord. I will say of the Lord. And when you start talking there, I think folks get the Holy Ghost easier by saying Jesus than they do hallelujah. Huh? I believe folks can pray. I pray folks do after I help them. I pray through hundreds of people. And I say, if you repented, yes, and you believe, yes, you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. I said, I'm fixing to put my hand on your head, and when I do, you're going to feel faith, and you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. All I want you to do is say Jesus. You don't have to say, Dear Heavenly Father, glory to God, I love you, Jesus. You've been good, and I like you, and I'm glad we got 12 months in the year, and Christmas is not far. You know, don't go through all this. Just simply just say Jesus. Why? Acts 9:5, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. They that call upon the name of the Lord, 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 the name of the Lord. And the name of the Lord is Jesus. They that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I know that's not the only application, but I think it is partially applicable in that as you start speaking the name of Jesus, you're going to focus on the Lord, and it's going to be easier for you to make contact. And for those people you pray with, they're going to get the Holy Ghost easier by speaking the name of the Lord. It just works that way. And I believe that name Jesus is important. I was in a Bible discussion with the Church of Christ, and one of them got up and said, Mr. Davis thinks the name of Jesus is magical. I got back up and I said, I don't think there's nothing magic about the name of Jesus. Magical is the art of deception. There's nothing deceptive about the name of Jesus. Our church is the name, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the name of our church, the Church of Jesus Christ. I said, your name is the Church of Christ. But Matthew 25 said in the last day there's a lot of Christ. You need to get up here and tell us the church of which Christ? We know which Christ we are. We're the Church of Jesus Christ. Which Christ are you? We know who we are. We want everybody to know and focus. Let's put our attention and our mind on Jesus. Let me say this. I'm on a shift. I went to pray for a young girl. A lady, I have several people in our church who work in hospitals. And one of them works as a secretary in a doctor's office. And a lady who was a nurse works with her said that her niece was in the hospital dying, really. And that's what her pastor be willing to go pray. They call. I went to one of Robbins, about 23, 4, 5 miles in another city from my city. And to show you, just as a point of illustration, not self-glorification, just simply a point of illustration. Everybody can stand up here and tell numerous experiences you had in God. I'm not special. Everybody here could take time and tell of these things. We know this. I'm just showing the point. When I got there, I walked into the waiting area. The young girl, she was 20 years old. What had happened was she was pregnant. The baby had died several days. It was dead. She did not know it. Toxic poison had filled her body. She was dying. She was in a coma. Vital signs were falling. I went in there. The mother was curled in a corner. The father, then, of course, the stepfather had been in divorce. So two broken families together. Nurses was emotional. It was a sad situation. And I went in and introduced myself. They looked at me, nodded, but let me know they didn't have time. Right now, they're grief, and they were just waiting any minute. They're going to walk out and said, that's it. We're unplugging the equipment. And I said, well, I pastor the world of faith. I've come to pray. I won't impose on you, but I would like to pray for your daughter if I might. And he said, well, sure. Then the father took me out and said, you'll have to excuse. Everybody's broken. Their hearts are broken. It's just quite a situation. But I would be glad for you to pray. So I went into the intensive care unit, went over by her bed. She was blue. Her eyes was shut. It was a sad situation. Bloated, poison. And I prayed for her. And then I walked back out and I stopped by. And I said, I have prayed for her. But I was so confronted with their grief and their emotions. And I was having a struggle. So I stepped out. I asked the head nurse. I said, do you have a chapel here in the hospital? She said, well, yes. I said, well, could you take me? So she took me to the chapel. And I knelt in the chapel. I said, God, I don't know who prays in this chapel. I don't know who prays and what they pray about. But I am a minister of yours. If you were here physically in this hospital today, you would walk into that room by my faith, by their brokenness, by the Spirit. You would be kind. You are good. Not because they deserve it. You are good. God does because He's good. And you're good and you would heal her. I want you to touch her right now in the name of Jesus Christ. And I was able to focus on God. And so I didn't even go back upstairs. I went home. The next day I come back out. And when I walked into the waiting room, everybody, the elation, the aura, everything they were feeling. She come over, grabbed my hand, said, yesterday I was in such a mess. I could not talk with you, but I want you to know God has touched my daughter. Last night she woke up. The life support is off. She's sitting up. She's talking. She's communicating. She is going to live. Now God healed. God healed. There was faith. But that ability, sometimes, you know, I've been in church services where it wasn't popping. Something wasn't happening. Our first response is,
We all get up here now. The devil's got this thing bound. And we get on the piano. We get on the organ. We crank up everything. We blow everybody's head off. And we're going to break it free. The devil doesn't bind a Pentecostal service. It's indifference and unbelief that binds a Pentecost. If the devil can bind one, he'll bind two. If he can bind two, he'll bind four. If he can bind four, he'll bind us all. The devil can't bind a Pentecostal service. He can't keep a living soul from getting the Holy Ghost. He can't do that. It's within us to bind or free. That's right. That's exactly what the Bible says. And so what we have to do then is just stand up. One Sunday morning in my service, we couldn't get it going. I was so aggravated. And I said, boy, this devil's got this thing bound and I am disgusted. And I just sent him home. That afternoon in service, I was nervous because it was only a few years old, 2 or 3 years old. You know, and I was just learning. And I said, God, when I go back to church tonight, if that thing is dead, I don't know what in the name of God I'm going to do, Lord. And those people, the devil's got us bound. The Lord said, the devil ain't got nothing bound. Your people's attitude today stunk and I didn't want to fool with them. That's about what happened. And I got back up, went to service that night, got up, service started, announced everybody. I said, oh, stand. God told me to tell you this morning, your attitude stunk, you was indifferent, you didn't care, you wasn't interested in church, and he didn't want to fool around. But now he's here tonight, and we're not going to go through what we went through this morning. We're going to release our faith, we're going to praise God, we're going to love the Lord, we're going to lift him up, and God is going to bless this place. All of a sudden, hearts repented, tears started to flow. People said, I apologize, I am sorry, I don't want to hinder. We focused on God and there was an outpouring of the Spirit and the presence of the Lord. You can focus on God if you'll focus on God. I don't care where you are. I prayed them through in funeral homes, nursing homes, hospitals. I went in and prayed for a guy eat up with cancer. He said, I don't want to get well. He said, I'm 57 years old. I got the big C. I'm dying. I would like the Holy Ghost. I want God to save me before I die lost. He said, I came to your church a couple of times, left, made fun, criticized, wasn't interested. But now I know you are right, and I knew it then. I just didn't want to do right, but I need God. He sat on the side of the bed. We started talking to him. I told him, you can have the Holy Ghost right here where you are. It was a great experience. I put my hand on his head. Focused on God's power, not on his cancer. That's irrelevant. On God's power to honor this man's faith and repentance. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit power came in, filled this man with his presence. He started crying, talking in tongues. I didn't know it, but in his pocket, he had a heart monitor. And all of a sudden, in comes the nurses, and they said, what in the world is going on with this man? The monitor screens are going haywire. Something in his heart is going wild. What is doing? And he's sitting there, I got the Holy Ghost. Like this, you know. And they said, do what? I said, he got the Holy Ghost. I said, but I'm glad you're here. We knew it by tongues, but now we know the Holy Ghost really affects a man's heart. You saw it on the monitor. It's been verified. God touches the heart and the life of a man. Ladies and gentlemen, the power of God is real.
All right, now let's change. I have exactly 25 minutes. I want to talk to you on a second. Look up here and listen. Holiness is an attribute of the divine nature of God. It gives purity to everything that God is. And Adam and Eve made a choice to be wise and knowing. They lost one attribute to gain two more. It cost them their place. The book of Proverbs 25 and 28 says that a man that cannot rule his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. I want to talk to us a little bit about holiness, about perimeters, about guidelines in our life. Listen to me here. Take notes. Delight. But I want us to comprehend that a city that is broken down, that has no walls, is a city that becomes vulnerable to everything. A church that has no perimeters becomes vulnerable to everything. The life, the minister, his wife, that has no perimeters becomes vulnerable to every spirit, every appetite, everything, whether it be the Christian walk, whether it be the marriage walk, whether it be the church or the family, Every relation has to have perimeters set around it. If not, it disintegrates. Let me give you an important point right here. The human spirit, and listen to me good, the human spirit that goes unchecked gets so bold that it becomes a destructive force of its own and destroys itself and everything connected to it. A child that is never corrected for stealing candy bars, you have just unchecked the spirit, and now it's going to expand to other dimensions of uncleanness. People in our church who we tell them, you pray and you just feel God, and whatever God convicts you and deals with you out of, then, you know, that's how I want you to live. That is ignorance. You don't need a pastor to tell people, just think about it and live best way you can. They've already done that. You need a pastor to come in and set perimeters based on biblical principle and directness from the Word of God. Where you have perimeters, you have security, and you have safety. We do not need to try to prove a point that every stand we take in the United Pentecostal Church is a Bible mandate. That is not true, and you know it, and I know it. We set perimeters as the safety zone, as the limits to secure where we are and what we are. A man sometimes can do something that we oppose and not backslide. But the risk factor multiplies when you move beyond perimeters in your life. A man can sit and eat lunch with a woman, not his wife, and may never lust or commit adultery. But he has just multiplied the risk factor time and time over. He may eat with this particular lady for 3 years, and then all of a sudden, one day, a thought, a feeling, a passion, emotion, a low point, perimeters are set in the marriage. It's set with our children. It is set within the framework of our church. Ironic, in Goldsboro, North Carolina, January 24th, 1961, 4 days after JFK was inaugurated as President of the United States, there was two B-52 bomber planes took off. One fell apart in midair. There were three crew members killed, five did not. There were two bombs, 24 megatons of power, was lost. One was recovered. One fell in the swamp. It has never been recovered. One was. The one that was recovered, it had 6 safety devices on it. Of the 6, 5 safety devices failed. 1 kept the explosion. 24 megatons of power. It's 10 times more power that was dropped on Germany in World War II and in Japan. That amount of power would have annihilated this part of our country. It was a risky thing. 5 of the 6 had failed, leaving 1 holding that thing in check. A church has a pastor, a church, the Word, and the Spirit. These 4 safeties are designed to create boundaries and perimeters and securities. Sometimes the pastor may fail to hold the Spirit in check. Sometimes the Spirit and the Word fail weak. The strength of a church holds that person, secures them in that weak moment. I am saying that the pastor, the Word, the Spirit, the church body are those things that are set as our perimeters to hold us and our congregation in check. Sometimes I'm not adequate enough to get someone to be what I need and want and God wants them to be. But with the Word, the Spirit, the church, you're able to hold people in check as they build convictions in their heart. The mentality that we should live by our convictions is non-Bible based. The Bible said we are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
You do not live by convictions, you live by the Word. The Word will establish convictions that you live and practice in your life. It is a necessity that we understand that perimeters are set in our life and that every human spirit that does not hold itself in check by the pastor, the Word, the Spirit, and the church, that spirit gets so bold that it destroys itself and everyone that is in relationship to it. In standards of holiness, we are going to all vary just a little bit. Some say no rings, some allow a wedding ring or whatever. There are variables among us. We're never going to straighten those things out. Obviously, I'm right, but everybody doesn't agree. So there's nothing else I can do about it. But there are variables among us. But for the fact that there may be some variable in our perimeters, we are setting those perimeters that we may hold ourselves in check. The moment we lift everything off and tell us to just live by our convictions and by our spirit of prayer, there is going to be a deterioration. I have known, and so have you, if you pastored long, people to leave a church. The day they leave the church, within 6 months, their life starts falling apart because they start letting down perimeters. The safety zone is gone. The risk factor is multiplied time and time and time again. In the multiplication of the risk factor, then the city is without walls. There are no perimeters. Everything makes hay with it. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, He gave them a perimeter of every tree. But this one, you cannot touch it. They did. They violated it. They lost the garden. They died spiritually that day, or death set in and deterioration began. But they paid the price for it. Perimeters are a part of our walk with God each and every day. God told Israel to set up 6 cities of refuge. Each city will have a perimeter. As long as the man who is fleeing for a crime non-premeditated will go into one of the 6 cities and find security within those 6. 6, one short of 7 to completion. The 7th city, obviously, is the church of the living God, where there is complete safety with the high priest of Jesus Christ. But the point is that anyone that steps outside of the perimeter is game for the avenger. We need to remember this, that when the wild animal pursues food, what they do is look at the herd, and whichever one of the herd happens to be more distant to the perimeter and the safety zone is where the animal will attack. He moves at an angle, running toward the herd with one objective, to cut in and to cut one away. Once he cuts one away from the herd, then it's a single battle between him and it. And thus the war begins. When the devil moves in against someone in our church, cutting them from the perimeters and the security of the church, then it's a one-on-one battle. I cannot help you outside of the church. You need to tell your converts, I cannot help you outside of the church. I only help you in the perimeters of the ministry of the Word, the Spirit, and the body of Christ. There is where the safety is. If I do this, will I be lost? I don't know. Will I do this? Will I be lost? I don't know. The Old Testament was the law relationship. The New Testament is a love relationship. The Old Testament said, thou shalt not, if you do, you die. The New Testament said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It is a love relationship, and the perimeters are those placed by love and by mercy. We need to wake up and realize today that if we do not draw lines, when Jesus came, He drew lines. He said this, I'm going to tighten the line up on you. It was said that you're not to look at a woman and commit adultery with her. I'm going to tell you, if you look at her to commit adultery, you've committed it in your heart. He said this, you're told not to kill your brother. I'm going to tighten the perimeter. I'm not going to allow you to hate your brother. There comes a time that a church, as it grows, has to start tightening its perimeters and letting people know. Someone will say, but is this really a sin? The Bible doesn't say it's a sin. But there is biblical principle that says, come out from among them, be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. Where do I draw perimeters at? Number one, I draw my perimeter about them and things. Any place them is in charge, and them are without perimeters, and them is in control, I tell the church I pastor, them is off limits, separate. The skating rink on Friday night where there's rock music, immodest apparel, and drinking or whatever, I say them are in control. Them are off limits. Them is not in us. If I rent the building, put on my music, dress my young folks modest, I am in charge. I have separated from them and now orchestrating my position, administrating my holiness position. We are commanded to separate from them and things. Everything needs to be clearly identified. Is this thing evil in nature by the Word of God? If it is, we set perimeters. We don't do that. If the thing is clean, but them are unclean, then I separate that from them where it's in my control as pastor and church, and I feel secure with those perimeters. For instance, I think skating is clean. I think skating rinks operated by them is unclean. I separate from them. I think drinking beer is evil if you do it in your own house. So things are wrong, I don't do. Things that are right, that are in the wrong setting, I withdraw and I don't do. Come out from among them, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. We have to set perimeters today in the Word of the Lord. The United Pentecostal churches gave us some minimum standard. We wholeheartedly disapprove of these things. If that is a struggle for you, you have not learned the value of perimeters in your church. The moment you drop all rules and regulations, and somebody says, I don't believe we ought to have rules and regulations. We ought to have rules and regulations. The purpose of a rule is to hold a spirit in check until it can build some self-sustaining principles in its life. You and I both know that the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, will not keep a man from committing adultery if it's not in his heart to be clean and to be pure. But you set it up there as you teach a man the dangers, the sin, the uncleanness of immorality. So what we do is we set the guidelines, we set rules, we set regulations. Don't be intimidated by the charismatic world. Every time they tell you, you're under bondage, say, that's right, I am under bondage. Because the Apostle Paul said in Corinthians that a man or a woman that is an unbeliever and depart, let him depart, you're now not under bondage in such a case. Meaning that when you are married, you are under bondage. We are not under the bondage of the law. We are not under bondage of the UPC. But there is a love relationship that I am in bondage to. I have bound myself to Jesus. It is clearly said in the Word of the Lord, in the very beginning and in the New Testament church, that you are there for the good of your wife. Your husband is there for your good. You are not to defraud or deny each other. You are a prisoner of your companion. You dress to please them. You laugh to please them. You go to restaurants that are pleasing to them. You clean house that is pleasing to them. The man across the road has been married 7 times. He says, you're under bondage. You get rid of your wife and get a non-bondage wife. You don't have much of a marriage. So you say, yes, I am under bondage, but my bondage has brought me blessing. I have been made free by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the power of God. We need to quit being intimidated by everybody in this world because we are godly in Christ Jesus. We need to quit. We need to stop being intimidated every time someone says, you're under bondage. We need to say, why, of course we are. He whom I am a spouse to, he whom I intend to live with eternally, has asked me to live and perform a certain way, and I have accommodated that. And I think it's well to be understood that you, whom you are married to and intend to live with, you seem to be accommodating him equally so. You made your choice, and I have made mine. We do not need to be intimidated. If there's anything we need to do, is be strong. Yes, I believe that. Yes, we have long hair. Yes, we dress modest. Yeah, we wear clothes every day. What's the big deal about putting clothes on? Everybody say praise God.
Well, my time's a-going. Unfortunately, I can't be up here forever. Shimei, when David was running from a rebellious son, this is a good point for you. It's in your notes. Sparsely as they may be. When David was running, Shimei met him out there and began to curse him. Oh, if you'd have been a good king, this wouldn't have happened. He just cursed him. When David got ready to die, he called Solomon in and said, "You need to tend to Shimei." Solomon said, "I'll be glad to." David passes on. Solomon goes to the throne. He said, "Shimei, come here, buddy. Come here. Let's have a talk."
Said, "Yes, my lord. Yes. What is it?"
He said, "Shimei, you ought to die. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be merciful to you. I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to give you unmerited favor. I want you to go back home and you build a house. And you put a fence around your yard. And you stay there. You hold yourself in check. And as long as you stay within the perimeters of that choice, you will live. And if you decide to violate that perimeter and step beyond that, your blood will be on your head." The saying is good, my king. The saying. He did well for 3 years. Then one day a couple of servants escaped. And he said, "Saddle up the asses." They saddle them up, and away he went after them. And Solomon heard it. Aha. And so when he came, he said, "I thought we agreed that you would live within this perimeter. You even said it was good." And he said this, "You and I both know the evil that your heart can get into. We know your potential to be a real bugbear. And you violated our agreement." And he died. I am saying to you that we need to always understand in our lives, our personal lives, and the people we pastor, that where there are no perimeters, there is imminent death. But living within a framework of Christian principles and biblical texts. You say, "Well, I don't know if all this is really a sin." Why in the name of God do you always have to get up and say something is a sin for you to know there is a danger zone? Stone Mountain, Georgia is a beautiful place. It's a very restricted place. It's got far more do's and don'ts than my church has. Yet you can't hardly ever get in there to spend the night. It's packed. When you drive in there, do not speed. A few feet later, do not drive excessively. Stop at all stopways. No alcoholic beverages. Do not litter. It goes on and on and on and on. Nobody gets mad. I can't stand that. They crap my lifestyle. They don't get wacko about all that. Because they know, you know, with all that no alcohol, no fast driving, and no roughnecks, that means when I sleep at night, I've got peace. I've got security. I've got tranquility. A church that sets perimeters will generate peace and holiness, of which we need and we want in this world we live in today. The day Stone Mountain takes away all of its fences and pulls all of its do not enter signs, it won't be long. You'll be able to get the rooms half price, and there'll be an abundance of them. Because cars will be broken into, beer cans will be everywhere, folks will have the throat cut. And you'll realize this is not where I need to be. On the steep side of Stone Mountain, there is a fence across there. That fence is there for safety. On the other side of that fence, the land is a little more shaky. You can go beyond the fence and you can actually walk out there and not fall over. But there is a tilt to it. Loose rocks, gravel. The risk has multiplied over when you step over the fence. The fact is that on the inside of the fence, I guarantee certain things. When you're on the inside of that fence, I can guarantee certain benefits. But when you step beyond that fence, there are no guarantees. Someone will say, "Well, do I have to come to church every service?" I guarantee if you come to church every service, honor the word of the Lord, I have guarantees for you. The moment you start missing church, you multiply the risk factor
and the guarantee starts coming down. I cannot guarantee anything beyond the principles of the Word of God. My mama died, wasn't baptized in Jesus' name. What's going to happen to her? The disposition of the wicked is not for the church to decide. There is a judgment day for that. I guarantee nothing but this. If you are born again of water and spirit, honor the ministry and the Word of God, you are going to be saved. I can guarantee anything beyond that is lost and will meet God at judgment day. We need to understand the value of perimeters in our life where there is safety. Several years ago, a young man, I think I'm more photogenic on this side right here. Several years ago, two young men was in this fence. They were watching. One of them took the risk and said, you think we could walk around there? They did. They stepped beyond the fence, and they realized they're standing on the outside of the fence. They didn't fall immediately. That it really wasn't so bad. They had to be more careful. Everywhere they put their foot, a rock would slip. It was a little more risk. All of a sudden, one of the boys slipped. He turned. As he slid, he grabbed. As he grabbed, something gave way. He slipped again. 700 to 800 feet, he kept slipping and bouncing and falling. When he finally hit the bottom, his tennis shoes had holes in them where he had latched on, and then it would rip and he would go again. His fingers were scratched and bleeding. His neck was cracked. He was dead. One thing for sure, on the inside of the fence, if he fell, somebody would have picked him up. On the outside of the fence, nobody could catch him, save him, and rescue him. We are not saying that you do not fail when you're in the church. We're not saying someone does not fall into adultery, or a woman will not cut her hair, or someone will not lie, or a young girl will not date an unsaved person and get married. We're saying at least if they're still in the church, they're in a safety zone, we can recover, we can give strength. But when they leave the church, there is no guarantee you'll ever get back. The fact is, you move beyond perimeters, and when you're going beyond perimeters, there is no safety and no guarantee. I am here to tell you that we would be wise not only to preach against sin that is clearly sin, establish biblical principles in the Word of God that say this is wrong, improper, or unacceptable, and even at times go farther in the culture we live in and say, don't go there. I don't think it's wrong to play Pac-Man. A little stupid, but it's not wrong. I don't think it's wrong to play some of those Nintendo games. I think some it is, some it's not. It's a little dumb. I cannot imagine sitting on a sofa. I can't imagine. So I look over, sometimes my little daughters, I said, Anna, what are you doing? I'm just about to win. I said, I'll tell you an easy way to win. Just bust the thing, and you the man, you the champ, you took it over. Oh, Dad, you don't understand. You know, and I never played any of that. But I think game rooms are the wrong place for the people of God to be. It's not wrong necessarily to run a car. It's not wrong to do some of these things. But it puts us in a danger zone. So we draw perimeters that we can tell our young people, here you are safe. Outside of here, I can't guarantee anything. If you go there, you may not sin, but you may not get back. You might sin, but if you'll stay right here, I guarantee that if you fall, I'm going to be able to pick you back up. I'm going to be able to help you. You do not need to be weak. If you are weak, you get strong. If your friends are weak, you get strong. If your friends are compromisers, junk your friends and find you some men with guts and backbone and stand for God. If you're the kind of a preacher that don't like to preach against jewelry and immodest apparel and mixed bathing and ungodliness, turn in your license. Go sit somewhere till you get qualified. You got to be a man. This is a fighting man's religion. This is a fighting man's church. We're at war with the devil. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you'll put your confidence in God's word, you will win. It will happen. A counterbalance. I appreciate that. Last time I got a standing ovation, it was because there was no chairs in the place. I appreciate it. But listen to me. The counterbalance to that is you can get up and prove to everybody how tough you are. And you can mutilate people that needed a little time to grow in the knowledge, the Word, the Spirit, and the experience of the Lord. Don't be intimidated by this world. Don't be intimidated by the powers and the influences of darkness. Be strong. Be courageous. Be strong. You don't have to be hard. Be firm. Be strong. You don't have to be brittle. Be flexible. But be strong. You don't have to compromise, but tolerate and understand the line of toleration. If I had someone goes to my church and they smoke, do I run them off? No. What I do, I pray, I minister. As long as they understand that smoking is a sin, it's going to keep them from the kingdom of God. They need to master this. It's a flesh problem. And they're crying and praying, they can sit on my pew. Where do you draw the line? When they tell the lady over here, it ain't wrong to smoke. They tell this man, it ain't wrong to smoke. We're going to have a problem. When Israel fell into sin, God said, Israel has sinned. When they identified the sin of the person, no longer was Israel responsible. It was the responsibility of the person. As long as you address sin, it's not responsible to the church. But when a church does not address sin, the church is responsible. When you have an adulterer in the choir, the church is responsible. When you have an adulterer on the deacon board, the church is responsible. But when you identify the sin and set the person down, try to salvage and try to save, the church is not responsible. God said to Joshua, said, Israel has sinned. They have committed an evil. They have stole the Babylonian garment and a wedge of gold. Each family came through, the tribe, then the family. Finally, they brought it down to the man. He said, that's the man. It was lifted off of Israel because they addressed it. You don't have to kill people. You don't have to destroy people. You don't have to run them off. Tolerance is that I will give a man time and chance to be what God wants him to be. But there comes a time that you can't take the posture that he's okay, that it's all right, that it's okay, when it's not okay. God is coming back after church, not having spot, wrinkle, or blemish, or any such thing. We've got to understand he called us out of darkness into the marvelous light that we may show forth his praises. God is a holy God, not self-righteous, but righteous. And that God is in this church. It's a day to be holy and proud of it. It's a day to be one God and be proud of it. It's a day to believe in the new birth and be proud of it. It's a day to shout, sing, dance, and magnify the Lord. This is the church. We are the voice.
I will. Let me say this in closing. This will be my last statement to you at this conference. I've enjoyed it. You've been a very respectful, reverence audience. The reverent audience. Let me say this to you. Your friendships with people. I do not believe a man has to be in the United Pentecostal Church to be a holy, godly, good man and be a good influence and a good friend. I'm not that narrow-minded. And I believe some in the United Pentecostal Church ain't my friends. They just happen to have a license and ain't nothing I can do about that. But I think if you're going to be strong in this day, pick strong men. Not men that are so harsh and unbending. But men that can give you strength and balance in this day we're living in. That is very important now. It really is. I have found this out. People that are sometimes a little liberal are usually a little more merciful and compassionate. I have found men that are ultra radical are very quick to destroy under the justification, I'm against sin. And sometimes they have gone too far. I think in the Word of God we're safe. In the principles of God's Word we're safe. And among each other giving us balance, we're safe. In the multitude of counsel, I do not get my direction from one man. I get it from God, His Word, and a group of ministers. I do not get it from one man. Oh, that's risky business.